We'll be in the book of Daniel tonight. We're looking at the Antichrist as revealed to us in the book of Daniel. And he has quite a bit to say. Chapter 7 has a lot to say about the Antichrist and the coming kingdoms. It begins with a vision. Well, let's just read verse number 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, that had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And this I saw in the night. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue at the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. And so here we have a vision given to Daniel that encompassed from the day in which he lived all the way through up to the beginning of the millennial kingdom. As we look at these four beasts, they're parallel with the vision that Daniel had been given earlier in Daniel chapter 2 of the great image with the head of gold and so on. And so as we consider the lion here of chapter 7 with the eagle's wings, we understand this is equivalent to the head of gold in his earlier chapter in Daniel chapter 2, that head of gold. And both of these, the head of gold and the lion, represent Babylon. Now, the question is, what does this have to do with the Antichrist? Well, there's a succession of human-led earthly kingdoms that lead up to the earthly kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know it as the millennial kingdom. And so he's going through this progression of kingdoms to get to the Antichrist's kingdom. All right, so let's look at the bear briefly. The bear with three ribs in the mouth is equivalent to the breasts and arms of silver of that great image that Daniel was shown in Daniel chapter 2. Both of these represent Medo-Persia, sometimes referred to as Media-Persia. I generally refer to it as Medo-Persia. Daniel served both in the kingdom of Babylon and of Medo-Persia. And then you have the leopard with four bird's wings. This is equivalent to the belly and thighs of brass of Daniel chapter 2 and that great image vision. And these represent the nation of Greece. The nation of Greece. Now this is a quandary for the religious liberal because Greece was almost not even known during the days of Daniel. And for the prophecies that Daniel gives regarding the country of Greece causes the religious liberals to say that the book of Daniel was written much later because Greece was unknown, and so Daniel wouldn't have known of Greece. And you know, in a sense, they're probably true. Daniel probably had no idea of the existence of Greece, but God did. And God, who sees the future, knew, and God told Daniel what to write. And so this book was written exactly when we understand it to have been written, hundreds of years before Christ and long before Greece became a power. All right, number 4, the beast with great iron teeth. It's interesting he doesn't describe this beast like he does the others, the lion, the bear, and the leopard. He doesn't equate this with any animal that you and I would be able to grasp it or visualize it in, just simply a beast. And I think that's indicative of Revelation chapter 13, where the beast is seen coming out of the sea. And so that's how he's described as the Antichrist. I think there's a reason. I think that correlates here. All right, this is equivalent to the legs and feet of iron and of clay. The legs were of iron. Remember, the feet were part of iron and part of clay. These both represent Rome. And this is where we get to the kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, we know that Rome was a kingdom, a world kingdom back in the days of Christ, preceding and then following him. But we also understand that Rome, though we understand the nation of Italy, is still there. But as a world kingdom, it no longer is that. But we also understand in prophecy that that Roman kingdom will exert itself during the tribulation period. And so that is the reign of the Antichrist, is that revived Roman Empire. And so he gives that to us in this vision or this dream of the four beasts. From there, we look at these four horns that we read about in verse number 7. It's mentioned again in verse 24. So let's jump down and read verse number 24. Verse number 24 says, "And the 10 horns out of his kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings." And so again, we see these 10 horns, and a horn is symbolic of power, symbolic of power. In Revelation 13, these horns have crowns, which speaks of authority. And so we see them as political leaders. The most common understanding is what used to be, was originally called the European Common Market, now called the European Union. We know there's more than 10 nations, and we kind of scratch our heads on that one right now. But the fact is, when the rapture takes place, the whole world environment is going to change. The United States will no longer be a world power. The Democratic Party will finally get its wish. Maybe I shouldn't encompass the whole party, but at least Barack Obama and Joe Biden, two of our presidents, have done their best to make us so that we're not a world power anymore, to even the balances in all nations. They're doing their best to accomplish that. Well, that's finally going to happen because I believe so many of the citizens of the United States will be gone, because so many are Christians. I think a lot in the military are saved. Now, I understand there's a lot that aren't saved in our military. But I expect my son to be gone. And he better be, or I'll have to take care of him. No, I'm confident of salvation. There's plenty of fruit, no question there. And so he'll be gone. And a lot of good men will be gone at that point in time. And so the United States won't be the power. And people ask that question, where's the United States in prophecy? Because we're such a power today, such an influence on the world, why don't we exert that in the tribulation period? Well, it's an easy explanation. We'll lose our politicians that have any common sense, and we'll lose a good part of our military power. But the average conservative voter lives much differently than the average liberal voter. And that's why the liberal voters have time to go out and protest and do all the things that they do. And you don't have that same thing happening in the conservative protests. And if you don't know what I'm meaning, talk to me later. That's why the United States isn't there. But the European Union will exert itself under the influence of the Antichrist. But these horns are, I believe, the European Union as it's formed during the tribulation period. All right, we have their antagonism, the antagonism of these horns as a confederacy against God, revealed in the name of blasphemy upon the heads. And again, that's Revelation 13:1. I'm not going to turn to these references in the book of Revelation. We looked at them 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago, and so I don't want to belabor that. The next point, the 10 toes mingled with iron and clay. The head, the iron and clay mingled together reveal that there's division in the kingdom. I think sometimes as we study prophecy, we get the idea that the Antichrist is going to rule with that rod of authority, which he will, but that everybody will fall in line and everybody will obey his wishes. And it's not going to be that way. When we get to chapter 11, we see there's a great rebellion against the Antichrist. And he's actually going to be driven back. He's going to try to take Africa. And he's going to be unsuccessful and be driven back. But he'll regroup his forces and he'll go and he will take Africa. But there'll be rebellion because men don't like to be pushed around. And they don't like to be ordered to. And, you know, that's the trouble with the political elitists. They want to tell us every aspect of our life and what we need to do. And we're used to liberty and freedom. And we're just not going to be pushed around like that. And that's just reality. And it's not going to be any different during the tribulation period. So there will be division. But look at verses 17 and 18 with me here in Daniel chapter 7. Verse 17 of Daniel 7, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall rise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And the implication there, not just from these two verses, but from others, are that what God is trying to tell us is that these four world kingdoms will butt right up to his millennial kingdom. And so these toes, which are the final revelation of the kingdoms of men, the world kings of men, will lead into and be right up against the millennial kingdom of Christ. Now, you understand what the word millennial means, don't you? 1,000 years, that Jesus will reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. All right, let's look at the 11th horn, chapter 7, verse number 8. Chapter 7, verse number 8. We already read this, but let's go ahead and read it again. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up another among them, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And so we have this 11th horn. This 11th horn is the Antichrist himself. And we see that he'll conquer the domains of three of the other kings. And so I mentioned this morning, I believe he'll come from the nation of Italy. He'll be Jewish, of Jewish lineage, but he'll be in Italy. And so I believe he'll be a leader in the European Union or whatever it's called at that time. And he'll take the kingdoms of three others, pretty much have to be adjacent to Italy in my mind, and I could be wrong on that, just guessing there, but that just seems logical. But anyway, three kings will lose their countries, and he will take control of them. But he'll be different from the other kings. It talks about the eyes here, refer to unusual knowledge and insight. Now, where does he get his power and his knowledge and his insight? From the devil. We talked about that in Revelation 13. God is very specific that that is what will happen. Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we saw that again. Everything is given to him. He doesn't have anything of his own self. And what that tells me, remember this morning I said, I believe that he's in the world today. And the reason we can't pinpoint him and identify him is because there's nothing extraordinary about him that would cause us to be able to identify him. When he rises to power, it's only because he's given that power by the Antichrist, by the devil, who is allowed to do that by permission of God in heaven. And so, it's just like 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about Christians are made up of the weak and the foolish of this world to confound the wise. Now, we don't stay weak and foolish. In Christ, we have all the strength of the Godhead dwelling within us. And so we don't remain weak. We don't remain foolish either, because we have all the wisdom of the ages of the Godhead himself right here in this book. And as we apply it and are led of the Holy Spirit, we become very wise. And so we don't stay that way. Well, Satan's going to work in the same way. He doesn't come up with anything new. He doesn't have any creativity. He just copies God and then continues to do the same thing over and over and over again. But men in our foolishness and our fallen nature fall for his same old tricks time after time after time. So he has no need for originality because you just keep doing what works. Just keep doing what works. All right. The mouth speaking great things refers to blasphemy, to blasphemy. And then there's a reference also to, I believe this is in Revelation 13, that his look is more stout than the others. I think he is going to look the part of being a world ruler. And some guys just look like leaders. Others don't. For a biblical example of that, think of when Israel made their first king. What made Saul different than everybody else? He was head and shoulders taller than everybody else. And everybody looked at him and said, well, duh. Of course he's going to be our king. He's the obvious choice. Just look at him. Because how does man judge? By the outward appearance. And of course, that's not how God judges. But that's how man judges. And so I believe that's what God's referring to. That everybody will look at him and they'll say, now he's a natural born leader. We'll follow him. And so I think God is making reference to that. All right. He'll make war with the saints and prevail. Look at verse 21. This doesn't seem to make sense to us, but Revelation 13 says the same thing. Verse 21 of Daniel chapter 7. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. He's going to have fury towards the Christian. And from day one of his reign, he's going to be persecuting and putting to death. And the presumption is that he'll use the guillotine and behead the believers. And it's going to be a very, very difficult time, the tribulation period and the reign of the Antichrist, a very difficult time to live as a Christian. And he'll be hunting them down. And it explains his fury against the two witnesses that are in Jerusalem on the mount at the temple, preaching against the Antichrist and preaching against his kingdom and the wickedness of the day and preaching Christ. And if God hadn't put a hedge of protection about them for those 3.5 years, those two fellows would have been killed right on the spot right away. But God won't allow the Antichrist to harm them. And we talked about them already, so let's go ahead and move on. He makes war with the saints, and God allows him to have victory. We see his arrogancy in verse 25 here in Daniel chapter 7. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of a time. Excuse me, the dividing of time. And so his arrogancy, speaking great words against God. Can you imagine anyone speaking against God and challenging God? I just can't imagine that. But it goes on to say that he'll seek to change times. I think the point here is he was going to try to change the prophecies. And the devil knows the word of God. Now, he distorts it, but he knows God's word, probably better than the average Christian. In fact, I'm sure better than the average Christian. He knows God's word, and he knows his doom is set in the word of God. And so through the Antichrist, he's going to try to change that. He's going to try to change it all. And that's why he's going to gather the world's forces at Jerusalem for Christ's return, so that he can defeat Christ at that time. Now, the deceit that he uses, he acts like he's losing, and he allows enough opposition around the world for them to be able to raise up their forces to march against him in Jerusalem. If you read it, they're not marching in their minds. They're not marching. We'll cover Battle of Armageddon before long. Next time, well, eventually, we're not going to finish this tonight. We're going to talk about the false prophet. But after the false prophet, I've kind of tossed up of what to do. I kind of want to cover the events that happened at that 3.5 year mark. But then we will get to Armageddon right after that. So we're not that far from it, and we'll talk about all these things. But they'll be marching against the Antichrist. But then when the Lord appears, because of the world's outright hatred of Jesus Christ, they then will operate on the old motive, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And they'll form an alliance against our Savior. Of course, it will be futile, and we'll deal with that at the time. But he's going to seek to change the prophecies. Now, there are those that believe, when it says that the Antichrist will seek to change times, that he's going to try to change day and night in the seasons and the years, controlling the weather and whatnot. Some people point to daylight savings time as a precursor to this happening. There's a man by the name of Reynolds Showers. He wrote a commentary of the Most High God. He was with Friends of Israel, just a gifted Bible student. And he takes that position. But I believe it's more towards the, he thinks he can change the word of God, break the prophecies. All right, he also will seek to change laws. God's the one who created the moral and the social laws. We have it in the Word of God. And the reason why our country is floundering like it is, and we can blame the Democrats all we want. If you're of a conservative Republican mindset, and I know a lot do, you just listen to the talk shows. And whether you do or not is irrelevant. The fact is, there's a lot of blame being put in political policies. But we're looking in the wrong place. It's sin. It's rebellion against God. That's what's causing our economy to sink. I mean, let's just call it what it is. That's what was wrong with Israel. That's why they went under. It was their rebellion against God. It wasn't their policies or anything like that. And our nation is no different. That's why we're sinking. That's why we're floundering. And that's why voting for not necessarily Christians, I wish we had Christians on the docket that we could vote for, but people who take biblical positions on any issue, it's no longer a political issue, it's a spiritual issue. And until we recognize that, our country is never going to recover. And so that's why it's so important that we get out and vote according to what the Word of God, how it directs us. Okay? But the Antichrist is going to try to change these things, and we see it even today, trying to normalize what God has always called an abomination in so many different areas that I don't even need to point them out. You know what they are, abortion being one of them. And it, ultimately what it is an attempt to dethrone God, an attempt to dethrone God. That was Satan's initial desire. Isaiah makes it very clear with the five I wills. And it's funny because in Ezekiel we have God's five I wills. And God counters each one of Satan's, this is what I'm going to do. God says, okay, you can try, but here's what I'm going to do in response. And of course, we know Satan fails. All right, now we also know that the Antichrist's days will be numbered. This phrase that we read, a time, times, and the dividing of time, of course, refers to 3.5 years. A time equals 1 year, and as prophetic language, it seems kind of mysterious to us, but the Jews would understand it, and the Bible is a Jewish book, and so we have to put ourselves into their culture and their mindset. So you've got a time is 1 year, times are 2 years, so you've got 1 year plus 2 years is three, and then the dividing of a time is your half year. And this time frame is repeated several times in the book of Revelation. In chapter 12, verse 6, it's listed by the number of days, the number of days. And it's the days that Israel will find refuge from the attack of Satan. In chapter 12, verse 14 of Revelation, it's listed by years. The number of years that the one of Israel will find refuge from the attack, again, of Satan. And then in chapter 13, verse number 5, it's listed in months. The months that the Antichrist would be allowed to continue his blasphemy against God. And we're talking about it then, 3.5 years, or those that think the Antichrist will only rule for 3.5 years because of this. But this is 3.5 years after he puts his image up in the temple and desecrates the temple in Jerusalem. And he gets 3.5 years after that. He had 3.5 years before that. And so that's what God is talking about. He's going to rule for 7 years. All right, now it tells us the judgment shall sit. That just simply means it can't be changed. The Antichrist is going to do all he can to change it. Satan's going to do everything in his power to change it. But God says, that ain't happening. He says, it's going to happen just like I've told you it'll happen. And so we do best to go ahead and just simply side with God, because his is the winning side. And we all know that. And we need to warn others who are on the losing side that that's just the case. They are just like the lions, not a hope in this world. So, if you heard about the game today, they tried to win, but they're the same old lions. Okay? The devil's going to try to win, but he's the same old devil. Things aren't going to change for him. All right, well, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. Thank you for the information we can glean on this man that intrigues us so much, how one can be so rebellious against you and so dedicated to sin. It just befuddles our minds to think that one could be like this. But Father, you tell us of him, and Father, we're glad you did. Father, we just pray that you would help us to understand the times in which we live, and Lord, that we would make an honest effort to try to win as many as we can before these days arrive. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.